Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and again, we're just so thankful for the work that you've done, your creation. And Lord, we are thankful for the moisture that you do bring us in your time. And Lord, I just pray for the service. I pray that it be a blessing in your sight through a song, through fellowship, through message. And Lord, we just, again, just thank you for this time that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we have a clear understanding that we set aside a day, and we call it Palm Sunday. It's a day that we remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He rode in on a donkey, not a horse. He came in to make a public statement. He came in to say that he was a servant. Of course, they missed the point. He did this to fulfill prophecy that was spoken about the coming Messiah. See, Jesus had to do a number of different things so there couldn't be any doubt that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior, that he did come. There couldn't be any doubt. Now, most people know the event of the triumphal entry. He came into town, and people were excited. There was an excitement in the air. And what did they do? They put their coats on the ground. They put branches on the ground so Jesus could walk over them. They showed respect, and it was a sign of submission to him. Yes, here comes the conquering Savior. Here comes the guy who's going to deliver us from Rome. They didn't understand what was going on. Yes, the Savior did come, but not the Jackie Chan Savior. He came in to first serve, to live that perfect life, and then to be offered up as a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. He came to serve. Now, Palm Sunday is an event that started off, well, on a good note, for those that didn't fully understand. I just think about what was going through Jesus' mind as he came rolling in. These guys are paying me respect and honor, but they still don't understand what's going to happen. They're making a great celebration over this. They don't understand what's going to happen. And he knows that his time was short. He spent 3 years doing ministry. He's down to his last few days. His last few days. And of course, they're celebrating. Now today, we're not going to look at the triumphant entry. We're going to look at a parable that he taught shortly after that. See, he didn't have much time. He's like, I need to make some things clear before things start making a change, before the crowd's attitude changes from a celebration to a crucifixion. So today we'll be in Luke chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 9 through 18. And when we're looking at a parable, we need to really look at the context. So we're going to go ahead and briefly cover 1 through 9 so we get a better understanding on what led into the parable. So while you're turning there, I'm going to briefly explain the first 9 verses. In here we see that Jesus was teaching the people, of course, in the temple, and he was preaching the gospel message. The chief priests, scribes, and elders came up to Jesus to trap him in a question. See, they were looking for an excuse to kill him. They're saying, hey, this guy has followers now. A great multitude of people came out to praise him as he came into the city. This guy raised Lazarus from the dead. And he's taken away our glory. We need to kill him. He doesn't follow our teachings. They didn't like his awesome reputation, and they didn't like him because he did not teach legalism. So they asked him in verse 2, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things." They said, "Who gave you this authority?" Of course, Jesus, in his wisdom, had a counter question, which would trap them, and they would have to admit their hypocrisy. Jesus said, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" You see, and I can imagine, like I said, Jesus didn't have much time left before the crucifixion. And I imagine after 3 years of some of the harassment that he acquired from the religious leaders, he got tired of it, so he's kind of being straightforward to the point. They would either discredit John as a prophet to answer that question, and in doing so, they would get stoned by the crowd, or admit the message that John proclaimed was true. And John was pointing to the Messiah coming through Jesus Christ. So they took a third option. They're like, I'm not going to risk getting stoned, and I'm not going to admit that this guy is the one that was prophesied by John to come and save us. So they took the third option. They chose not to answer. They chose not to answer. I believe they knew the right answer. Well, they had head knowledge of it. But they didn't want to admit, which allowed Jesus to respond the way he did. Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." You're not going to answer mine, I'm not going to answer yours. Again, they were trying to trap him. They wanted a reason to have him killed. And that leads us into our parable that we're going to look at today. Luke 20, verses 9 through 18. And it says, "And he began to tell the people the parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to the tenants who went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant of the tenants so that they would give some of his fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him.' When the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours.' And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him.'" So we see the audience that Jesus is talking to, a group of people. He begins to talk to them about a vineyard. Now, of course, a vineyard in this time would be very common to talk about. They were abundantly available to see. They grew on the hillsides and other places. In Matthew 21:33, Matthew describes more of the vineyard in the same parable. He describes that there was a wall or a fence around it. It contained a wine press. And there was also a tower in it, which he rented out for the tenants. So this was not a simple ma-and-pa operation. This was a big operation. Required many hands to do, not just the family can do it. They had to hire out work. So we got a good idea on how this operation looked like. It was such an establishment that the owner could hire men to run it, and he didn't have to worry about it. Basically, he can go off on his own, and he could tell his main foreman, say, hey, run this for me. Run this for me. I'm going to go away for a bit. And that's what he did. So it was common in this time for the owners to go away for quite a journey, for quite some time. We also notice that he even missed harvest time. He didn't even come back for harvest time, which is kind of a big deal, right? Seeing what come up, seeing what you can collect. So what does he do? So after harvest time, he sends a servant to collect his share. Again, very common back then. They would send somebody to get the supplies. The servant got there to collect, but the tenants had other plans. They decided not to give the owner's slave anything. Rather, decided to beat him, send him away empty-handed. This, however, was not common. This was looked upon as evil. The term beat is deru in the Greek, and it literally means to remove the skin. This beating was severe. That means that people would have used a whip of some sort to break away part of his skin. Of course, it was an illegal beating that took place. So the owner had to do something to collect. So what he does is he sends yet another servant. He's sending another servant after the first one got beat. He's being extremely gracious. Extremely gracious. He didn't have to. He could have sent in somebody else to take care of the problem. He's giving them another chance to make things right. The tenants still disregarded the graciousness of the owner. And greed took over again. They beat the servant and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. The owner, again, did nothing to correct that situation. What did he do? He sent yet another servant, a third person, to go in there to collect his share. The tenants did the same thing to him as well. They beat him and sent him away. Now, in the book, Matthew and Mark, they record Jesus saying that the owner sent others who were beaten, stoned, or murdered. So he sent a number of different people. And they were beaten, some were beaten, and told to leave, some were stoned, some were murdered. Next, the owner of the vineyard had an idea. He thought, you know what? These guys aren't respecting my servants. I bet they'll treat my kin better. So I'll send them my son. Maybe they'll respect him. That's what he did. He sent his beloved son to collect some of the harvest. And the tenants, they got wind of this and conspired against him. They said, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. See, they wanted the land and all that came with it. And according to Jewish tradition, if the landowner goes away for more than 3 years and doesn't set foot back on the land goes to the workers. They acquire that inheritance. So if they kill the son, the land may be theirs. It's exactly what they did. They threw him out of the vineyard and murdered him in cold blood. Of course, this was outrageous to the listeners of this parable. They're like, no, this is not the way they do things. Then Jesus ended the parable by asking a question. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Of course, the answer seems pretty easy, doesn't it? Like in Matthew 21:41, the people reply this way. They reply to the question. They said, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits of their seasons. And Jesus didn't disagree. He agreed with them by his answer in our passage in verse 16. He says, he will come and destroy those tenants and give their vineyard to others. This is an appropriate question, answer to the question. Now that was the parable that Jesus said. That was the story. And he illustrated his point very well. Since it was Jesus' last few days on earth, some of his teachings were understood. This parable was understood. The response, surely not. Other translations say, may it never be. This marks the beginning of understanding. In the past, they didn't understand. Towards the end, their hearts were a little bit more opened. The word here, hearing or heard, akouno, which means hearing with understanding. They're like, they heard and they understood this time. The people realized the meaning of the parable. They realized Jesus condemned their leaders and nation to destruction. Let's break this parable down just a little bit. The owner of the vineyard is God. Israel is the vineyard. The religious leaders are the vineyard caretakers. The extended journey that the owner took illustrates Old Testament history, which concluded when God returned in the form of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophets are the servants the owner sent, whom Israel mistreated the same way the vineyard caretakers treated the servants. MacArthur broke this down very well. He says, according to tradition, Isaiah was sawn in half with a wooden saw. Jeremiah was constantly mistreated, thrown in a pit, and according to tradition, stoned to death by the Jews. Ezekiel faced similar hatred and hostility. Amos was forced to flee his life. Zechariah was rejected. Micah was struck in the face. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament rebuked Israel for rejecting and abusing the prophets. Kind of struck home with them. They understood how the prophets that God sent in the past on how they were treated. Of course, the owner's son represents Jesus. He's different from the rest. He was not a slave, but one who was dear to the owner. He is the heir of all that the Father owns. He was loved by his Father. And we know in the book of Colossians, we know that all things belong to Christ. All things go to him. He is the heir of all things. All things belong to him. See, when Christ taught this parable, he made it very clear to the listeners. He didn't hide a whole lot. It's kind of out there. Jesus made it clear on who was going to murder him. He knew their plans. And of course, he made it known publicly through the parable. The religious leaders of the time, they wanted to take over Israel. They wanted their inheritance. They wanted to be the religious leaders of the time, and they wanted under their own control, not this guy Jesus. So they planned to take out the Son. These leaders would then throw Christ into the hands of the foreigners, also known as the Romans. Outside the city, and have the Romans kill him. And then Jesus closes by quoting Psalm 118, verse 22. The death of the Son is not the way to end the parable. Because of the crowd's response, may it never be. Jesus states, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Now, the cornerstone is kind of important, right? Kind of sets the way the building should go. It had to be perfect, or the entire building would drift out. You take off of that and build. In the context of Psalm 118, the stone rejected by the builders symbolize Israel. They were disregarded by other nations and other kingdoms. They were attacked as well. The rejected Messiah will be the Redeemer and cornerstone. His own people rejected him. Jesus was born a Jew. His own people rejected him. The nations rejected Israel. Jesus' own people rejected him as the cornerstone. The religious leaders of the time of Jesus rejected Christ. They rejected the most important thing, the most important part. And our text ends with Jesus saying, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." See, he's sending out a fair warning. He's warning all those who reject the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Everyone who falls on that stone illustrates one who stumbles over Christ in unbelief. They can't come to the realization that Christ is the Savior, that Christ came from God. They stumble over because they think they have to do something to earn their salvation. They don't put their faith in Christ. It's not him, it's their own works. They stumble over it. Then on the other hand, those on whom he falls judgment will be scattered or will be crushed like the dust. He's saying no matter who falls or whom he falls on, the end result is the same as destruction. He's warning the people. He warned those who plan to kill him. This warning goes to all those who reject Christ as a personal Savior as well. The choice is simple. We either reject Christ or you submit to him as Lord and Savior. Those who reject Christ will be destroyed, eternally separated from God, and spend eternity in punishment. However, those who submit to him will have eternity with him. Again, this parable was told shortly after the triumphant entry. He was making a clear point that he was going to be murdered. He was going to be crucified. This innocent man sent to die on the cross just so salvation could be offered to mankind. Jesus came to this earth to pay the bill that we could never pay. He took the punishment. And that's what this week is gearing up towards, is him taking the punishment, him taking the beatings, him taking the cross. People were celebrating that the other day. before this without fully understanding. It's kind of nice living in today's age. We can look back and see how everything came out. We can see that Jesus did take the cross, that he was beaten, that he did die. Laid in the grave for 3 days, and the grave could not hold him. He is risen and alive. It's through his work that we are saved. It's through the beatings that he took that we are saved. It's through the blood that he spilt that we are saved. And he gave us a command to remember. To remember him and what he has done through communion. And as we enter communion, we reflect on what Christ has done. We reflect on the pain that he endured so we can have salvation offered. Before taking communion, the requirement is to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and that is it. We need to make sure we are believers because it is for those who have faith in Christ. And along with that, if we have any unconfessed sin in our lives, we need to make sure we deal with that so we can build that relationship stronger with God. So we can approach the table with a clean heart and our focus on him. So let each one of us go to the Lord in silent prayer and confess our sins to him.
Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. A reminder, Good Friday service, Friday the 19th at 7 p.m. You're dismissed.